remain standing as we read God's word that you will find in Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Hear the word of the living God. To all who are beloved in God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. O Lord, be with us, empower us, give us ears to hear, guide my mouth to be faithful to your word. May your spirit be among us with great power for Jesus' glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's very briefly summarize what we have seen thus far in Romans chapter 1. We have seen the fact that Paul refers to himself as a bondservant, that is, as a slave of Christ, whose obligation is to do only what his master says. And Paul said that he was set apart for that gospel. The scripture says he was set apart, predestined, to be this apostle to the Gentile world. He says in Galatians that he was called by God from his mother's womb. It was always going to be God's plan to take the great persecutor of the church and make him the great apostle to the Gentile world. We have seen that Paul says that the gospel is not a New Testament phenomenon, that it reaches all the way back to the scriptures. The Bible is all one great, glorious, unified book. And as Galatians 3:8 says that we mentioned last week, the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham. How was it proclaimed to Abraham? When God took Abraham out, who had no seed, he said, Abraham, come out here, look at the stars. One day, your seed shall be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. And it was so. God brought it to pass. And when Abraham believed that, Genesis 15:6 says, he was justified by faith. He was trusting in Christ yet to come. And we're going to see when we get to Romans chapter 4, Paul makes use of that great event in Genesis 15 to prove that we are saved by faith and not by the works of the law. We saw that Paul says that the eternal Son of God had to be incarnated, had to come and become a real human being. For what purpose? To save his people from their sins. We have been chosen, brethren, from the foundation of the world. God set his love on us when there was no creation. He was going to bring it about, and he was going to have a people for himself. And in the council of the triune God, the eternal Son says, I will go and I will become a human and I will be able to shed my blood to save my people from their sins. And not only shed my blood, Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by being raised from the dead. We see that Paul mentions that the church of Rome would be something special. Now understand this, that when a church in obedience to God is working to be faithful, that Jesus commands that they be faithful, as we see here. Here's what happens. God uses them to encourage other people. That's why he says in our text, your faith is being spoken of throughout the whole world. That is the Roman world. It's being referred to. And as yet, get this, Paul had not yet come to Rome. He says, I long to come to you, but he'd not come there. And yet, we see that in this great city of the greatest empire that the world had ever known up to that point, in the center of that Roman Empire, God raised up his church. And the Apostle Paul had not even come. You see, there were lost sheep in that city for whom Jesus died. And God came and he found some of those lost sheep. There are lost sheep in this city of coming, and we're going to find them by God's grace. And his elect will be brought to saving faith. In our Zoom meeting with Al Baker this past Thursday night, he says, if you remember, he says we're to trust, we're not Arminians in our theology. We're Calvinists. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and therefore it takes the pressure off of us. We believe that God goes before us. He knows who his elect are. We don't know who they are, but that doesn't matter now, does it? All that Jesus has told us is just do what I command you to do. Speak that gospel. And so, not knowing who the elect are, well, most assuredly, the Holy Spirit knows who they are. And the Holy Spirit will guide us to those people. You remember what Al said? Well, who were we looking for? We're looking for the open person. The one who God is going to use. You know, when Paul came to Athens and he dealt with the great philosophers there, the Stoics and the Epicureans, who didn't believe in the resurrection, Jesus says, I'm going to preach the resurrection. It doesn't matter if they believe it or not. He says, there is a man whom God has raised up to judge the living and the dead. This is the man I proclaim to you. So there's three responses that are going to happen when you and I share the gospel. Some people are going to say, you stupid Christians, I can't believe it. I don't want to hear any more of it. That's one reaction. The second is, like the Stoics and the Epicureans, well, that sounds interesting. That's a new kind of God that you're preaching. And so he says, we'll hear you further. That's a second response. And the third response is, there are some who will actually believe. There will be those whom the Holy Spirit will work right then and bring them to saving faith. Al mentioned that we should go out with great expectation. Actually, he didn't know that was the first lesson that I was talking about on Sunday evening on conditions of praying. You got to have faith. And when we pray, we have faith. We got to believe. We do have great expectations of what God is going to do. And this is the principle. We got to exercise faith. You know, when Jesus was talking about that condition and the necessity of faith, there in Mark 11, 23 and 24, he says to whoever says to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that whatever he says is going to happen, it shall be given to him. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus says, whatever you pray and ask, believe you have received it, and you will be granted to you. That's an unlimited promise, a glorious promise, but it's a condition, and the condition is what? You got to have faith. And so what we do is this. We've got to believe it before we see it with our eyes. You've got to believe it with the eyes of faith before you see it with your physical eyes. And what Jesus is saying, you've got to go out believing, I am going before you. I am going to do the work. And you're going to believe that. Why? Because I've said it to you. That's why you're going to believe it. So you have to believe, and then you will see. In our text in Romans 1, Paul says he's yearning to personally see the Romans, the church at Rome. There is a church there, as we said, in that the center of that great empire. But we're going to see, how did that come about? How did a church come about when he hadn't even been there to preach to them yet? Well, the answer to that is what we're going to see in verses 16 and 17 when we get to it here in a little bit. While it is true that God uses human means, primarily the preaching of the gospel, to bring his people to saving faith, the real dynamic always will be the Holy Spirit. He is the real dynamic force. Now, in this regard, when that word is preached, what the Holy Spirit does, as we're going to see in some other texts here in a moment, he takes that word and he brings spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Now, we're not specifically told, Paul says, that he wanted to come to them and impart a spiritual gift to them. We're never told what that spiritual gift is. But Paul wanted to impart it to the church at Rome. Now, Paul makes it quite clear in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1 that it was going to be a mutual encouragement when he came. He says, I'm coming to want to minister to you, to preach the gospel further to you, and yet I'm looking forward to be edified by your faith, he says. Thus, Paul echoes what we find, what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says there in the text of Ephesians 4, that when Jesus descended, he gave gifts to men. He gave them as apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors, teachers. Now, that's not the sole list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there are some of them. For what purpose? For the building up of the saints, for the equipping of the body, whereby it says every individual part working together edifies the rest of the body. You see, the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are given to the church in order for us all to be built up in the faith. The point here is this. We need one another. We absolutely need one another. And we need the spiritual gifts functioning in our body. And you see, the reality is this. Not everybody can have the showy gifts. And the showy gifts are those who are given the gift of exhortation, preaching, teaching, evangelists, and things like that. We could say those are the showy gifts. They're out front. But don't make the mistake that necessarily is more important than the others. Paul makes it very clear when he gets to 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I'm more important to you. The toe can't say to the eye, I'm more important than you. He says, all of them are important. All need to be functioning in order for there to be the building up of the saints. And there are other gifts of the Spirit, such as hospitality, service, giving, mercy. All of these are gifts of the Spirit bestowed on people in the church that need to be functioning so that we're all aren't necessary. And so God gives us these people so that we might grow into a body. And you see, as God gives us people, you expecting for God to give us people? I hope you do. As God gives us people, we need to have a body where the gifts are functioning and your particular spiritual gift is working, so that when they are brought into the church, they can be ministered to and edified and grow in the stature of Christ. Paul makes it very clear in verse 14 of Romans 1 that he is under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now that Greek word there that's translated, the New American Standard translates it under obligation. Elsewhere, it is translated as debtor. Now we can understand that idea of a debtor, because Paul, after all, remember he called himself what? A bondservant, a slave of Christ. He's in debt to carry out the will of his master. And Paul said, as that bond slave, he is to bid, do Christ's bidding and not his own. So all of those who are called to preach the gospel are likewise said to be debtors to Christ, obligated to him to preach that gospel. And this is why Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, why would he say that? Paul understood, and he uses another word, steward. He says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And as a steward of the mysteries of God, he was under obligation to do the spreading of the word. And if he doesn't do it, woe to me. That was the reason God saved me, why he raised me up. Now note that Paul says he's a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now this is to the wise and to the foolish. Now who are these wise and who are these foolish people that Paul is referring to here? Well, the Greeks, they believed that they had a monopoly on wisdom. And they looked upon the rest of the world as barbarians. You're barbarians because you're not as cultivated in your learning as we are. And they looked down upon them. They thought of themselves as the wise and the others as the foolish. Although Paul later will tell those same people, no, actually, you are the fools. And those who preach Christ crucified, they're the wise ones. But Paul says he must preach the gospel to all kinds of people. So let's phrase that in our own contemporary time for a moment. Preachers are to take the gospel to those who view themselves as the highly educated in our society. These would be the people who are, quote, let's say, college educated, who have their master's degrees, who have their PhD after their name, indicating how well their learning is. And likewise, he says, not only am I under obligation to take the gospel to those kinds of people, I've got to take the obligation, I'm under obligation to take it to other people, those who are different, those who may not even have gotten out of high school, those who, many of who may work the trades. And as we all will see in a moment, the power of the gospel reaches all kinds of people, all classes of people. I find it interesting, since I paint houses, this Friday, I was back to an old client in Chateau Alon. That's a very exclusive neighborhood up in Braselton. Some of you may know about it. I call it the pole side of Chateau Alon is only $400,000 and $500,000 homes. The rich side is called the Legends. It's called the Legends. And they're about $1 million and $2 million houses. And I was in the poor side, a house that's only worth maybe $600,000. It's an old customer. And I'm in there painting his ceiling on Friday. And the customer, his daughter is in there studying at the kitchen table with her, turns out to be her boyfriend. And they go to UGA. And then I'm talking with them. I find out, and she was listening. Everything is on by Zoom except for one class. That's the way it is right now, for her at least. And I gathered, I say, from listening to you, Maddie, I say, you're a business student. She said, yeah, I am. I said, Eric, what's your major? She said, well, I'm a biology major. I said, oh, really? I said, I was a zoology major in college. And I was in pre-med. Are you in the pre-med? He said, oh, yeah, I'm in pre-med. I'm going to be applying to medical school here soon. And we started engaging in a conversation about biology, about business. And as I was painting the ceiling, I remember I was going on and said, you know, I said, I don't know if your dad or your sisters told you, you know, I'm a preacher. He said, no, we didn't know that, Mr. Otis. I said, yeah. And I said, probably I might be the most educated house painter you've ever seen. I said, I got my own master's degrees. I said, what in? I said, well, theology. What'd you do? And we engaged in a conversation. So the only reason I bring this out to you is that wherever you go, as Al talked about in the Zoom meeting, find something to talk about with the people to whom God has brought you into contact with. I try to always make it a point to tell people. I try to take advantage of the fact that I'm a preacher. You know the only reason why? Most people think if you're a preacher, you're supposed to know the Bible. So if I got a question, I'll ask you, Mr. Otis. And I've had a woman one day, years ago, when I showed up on the job after I'd been there 4 or 5 days, says, John, I want to talk to you as a pastor today, not as the painter. I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? And you see, this is what we got to do. We take the gospel, we seek to be used wherever they are, no matter how educated they are, no matter how uneducated they are, they're created in the image of God, and they need to have the gospel taken to them. And notice that Paul says there in verse 15 of Romans 1, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you further when I come. Eager to preach the gospel. You see, preachers should be eager to proclaim the good news to all kinds of people, all classes of people. And we are under that obligation, he says, to do that. You see, one of the terms that are used for preachers in the Word of God is the Greek word kairux. And it refers to a herald. And you've watched some old medieval movies where the guy comes out and he's a herald and he says, hear ye, the word of the king. Well, that you just heard a herald. Well, that's what a preacher is. Those who have ordained to the office, they are heralds to officially proclaim as representatives of Jesus, as his ambassadors to people. Now, make no bones about it. Evangelism is not just the work, obviously, of the preacher. All of us are under obligation as well to bear witnesses of Christ. Every one of us has an obligation to bear witness of what God has done. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are under obligation to proclaim that to all people. This is why evangelistic endeavors involves all of us. We should all want to see people brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this brings us to verses 16 and 17, which is going to form the bulk of the message this morning. And it is essential that we understand the significance of verses 16 and 17. There's a reason Paul says that he was not ashamed. Notice he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why is he not ashamed of the gospel? He's not ashamed of the gospel because he says in verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word there is the word dunamis. He says, the gospel is the dunamis of God. Now, I'm going to give you a real quick quiz. What English word do you think is derived from the word dunamis? And if you're thinking dunamis, dynamite, you are exactly right. The etymology of our word dynamite comes from the Greek word dunamis. The gospel, in other words, is the very dynamite of God. It is the power of God. And we've got to understand that we possess something of immense proportions. And as I mentioned last week in Jesus' giving of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, he's been raised from the dead. Soon he will be ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, the word there is a little different word. It's the word exousia. But it is a, basically, if you do a word study of that in the New Testament, it is a synonym for our word dunamis. In other words, when Jesus says he has all authority, he says, I have all the authority, the power to do anything I want. That's what that means. And having all that power, he says, in light of the fact I have the ability, I am sending you forth, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. So the one who's got all the power is the one backing us. Why is the Great Commission going to be fulfilled in human history at some point? It is because the gospel is the dynamite of God. That is why. And Paul says, because it is the power of God, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why should I be ashamed of it? Now, I'm not going to tell you the story that I told you months ago, how I used to be an evangelistic stalker. I told you that at the dinner table. But I will say this. All I want you to know is that as a young Christian in college, I've got to confess, I was ashamed for a while of the gospel. I was ashamed of the gospel because there I went to a secular university, East Tennessee State University in Johnson City, Tennessee. There were days where I would walk to class with my textbooks and my Bible, and there were times I was so self-conscious that I had my Bible, sometimes I did this. Why did I do that? Because I didn't want anybody to think, oh, there's one of those wacko, fanatical Jesus freaks. I remember being in the lunchroom one time. There was somebody in another campus organization witnessing to somebody at the table, and I was at another lunch table, and I heard what these people said. These other guys said to these other two people that were witnessing, bunch of Jesus freaks. That's what they said. I confess, I was ashamed of the gospel. You know, the tendency for us all are to conform to large groups. Let's just face it. And at times, if the large group is not something good, we have to resist that. But we don't want to be unpopular. We don't want to be seen as freaks. And consequently, is that we can be ashamed of something. And I can recall going back to my dorm room and confessing, Lord, forgive me. I was a coward today. Forgive me. I was ashamed to be seen with my Bible. Forgive me and help me. You know, I'm going to tell you, over the years as they pass, the biggest thing that has helped me personally, and I trust it will help you as well, I have come to more fully appreciate that we have the only answer to mankind's greatest problem. The gospel is the only answer. And today, with COVID and all that's going on, fear dominating people all over the place, and they wonder, and then riots in the streets, and you don't know if you're going to go out, there's going to be a riot I got to contend with, and there is fear. We have the answer. We have the gospel of Christ. And so when I have come to understand that I have the answer to their problem, and that the gospel is the only hope for men, and I understand, as the scripture says, they are sitting in darkness under the shadow of death, and there are people right now in this city at this moment who are sitting in darkness under the shadow of death with no hope, and they need us. They need us to come and show them the way. If you and I had spiritual medicine, which is what we do have to men, why would we withhold it from them? That'd be a lack of compassion, wouldn't it? In medical terms, physical terms, if you had the cure and you didn't do anything and share that with someone, how loving is that? Not very loving. But you see, we have the spiritual cure to man's deepest spiritual problem. So let's look at some other passages in the Word of God that bring out the great truth here in Romans 1:16. But before I look at those passages, let me just say again that verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. See, all mankind is either a Jew or a Greek. Everybody. And so that's why it encompasses everything. And the power of God, the gospel, is that power to everybody. Now I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to bring out the great truth of Romans 1:16 by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1. And we're going to start at verse 5 and read down through verse 9. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in just mere words. Our gospel came to you with words, but with power. Dynamite is how our words came to you, Thessalonians. And when those words linked to the Holy Spirit came to you, what did it do? What does our text says? It brought about full conviction in the Holy Spirit. You see, the Greeks, with all their so-called wisdom in their philosophies and their many words that are associated with their those philosophies. They are void of any power to really do anything life-changing. That's the point Paul is driving to. All that emphasis upon philosophy, in this way, worldly philosophy, he says, will do you no good. But when we came to you, our words came to you differently, because our words came with the power of the living God. And it brought full conviction in you. Paul will say to the Corinthians, he'll say this, let me just read what 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 says. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." We didn't come to you with mere words, he said there to the Corinthians. And he said to the Thessalonians, we didn't come to you with mere words either. We came to you with great power in the Holy Spirit. Now this word conviction that's mentioned there in verse 5, it's a word that conveys perfect certainty. That's interesting. That's how the word is often used when it's used in the New Testament. Perfect certainty. So when our gospel came to you, it came in the power of the Holy Spirit that created absolute certainty within you. Wow. You see, the Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the gospel, which is, and he takes the Word of God, and as Hebrews 4:12, here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of bone and marrow. It goes into the very nature of the soul, and it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when the gospel is preached or any part of this word is proclaimed, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. It takes it and does his great work in the lives of people. Brings about full conviction. You see, this is the power of the gospel. It is the power that opens men's eyes to see where the Bible says they've been blinded by Satan to do his will. It is the gospel with the dynamite of God that opens men's ears that they can hear Jesus preach to them. You see, it is the power of God that changes a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. This is what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God when the Word is preached, when that gospel is preached. And this is precisely what happened to the Thessalonians. You've got to understand something about Thessalonica, that city in Achaia. Only 50 miles away was the famed Mount Olympus, the mountain, the legendary mountain of the Greek gods, of Zeus, Athena, and all the like. Only 50 miles away. Thessalonica was saturated with idol worship. And so when Paul comes to Thessalonica with the gospel, and mind you this, Paul was not the first itinerant preacher to come through Thessalonica. There were others. But there was something different we're going to see about Paul, preacher, and the rest. Because you know what the difference is? They didn't have the dynamite of God. That's what they didn't have. And so what would account for these people? Now, I was talking about being ashamed of the gospel. Imagine becoming a Christian in the midst of a city saturated with idolatry. Imagine the persecution that you will experience. Just read Acts chapter 18 and you will see what the persecution was. And there in Acts 18, it says that the unbelieving Jews raised up, caused a riot among the leading people of the city against the apostolic team. Here's what they said. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also saying, there is another king besides Caesar. And they were persecuted. They were afflicted. And yet, in the midst of that saturated, idolatrous city, the Spirit of God came with power and brought full conviction. And it says they turned from their idols to the living God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 with me. Just turn over a chapter. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You know what makes, you remember what Jesus said in the gospel accounts when he would tell a parable or tell a spiritual story? He would often end by saying this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? Then hear what I'm saying. Some have ears to hear, others do not have ears to hear. Jesus said also in John 10, 27 through 29, here's what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, in order to be saved from your sins, you must hear Jesus preaching to you. As I've said on other occasions, my preaching, Al's preaching, R.C. Sproul's preaching, nobody's preaching will do you any good in and of itself. The only preaching that will do you any good is Jesus's preaching. However, mind you, he does preach. As we get to Romans 10, he'll make it very clear, Jesus preaches through his earthly preachers who are faithful. You see, when you hear the word of God and you believe, God, the Spirit has done something marvelous in your life. The first convert of Europe was Lydia, a woman of great stature monetarily, a seller of purple fabrics. And she is considered the first convert in Europe when the Holy Spirit forbid them going into Asia, but to go into Europe. And Lydia would go down by the river. She was a God-fearing person. That means she would go to the synagogue. She wasn't a believer, but it says she was a God-fearer. She wanted to learn of God, so she would go to the synagogue. But it's clear from the text she was not a believer, a Christian, of course. It says, as Paul was preaching at the river, that God opened Lydia's heart to receive the things that he preached. Now, why was her heart open? Was it because she was smarter than anybody else? No. It was because the Holy Spirit says, I, from the foundation of the world, have chosen this woman at this time to be the recipient of my sovereign grace. and I am going to open her heart and open her ears to hear the gospel. And the Spirit did, and she believed, her and her whole household, and they were baptized. I can recall, you know, the Spirit, he works in a way, and you don't know who he's going to work with. One other story, when I was in college at East Tennessee State, I was a very young Christian. I'd moved into another room with about two or three other guys. And the bunk beds were built into the concrete walls, okay? So I'm up in the back of the room, up on the highest bunk. And one evening, two guys came knocking on the door of our dorm room. His name was Tom Hall. And he says, I'm going around, we're looking for students who'd be interested in learning more about Jesus than in a Bible study. And he started talking there for a while, and I was thinking, you know, remember I told you I've been ashamed many times. And I was sitting there and says, I can't let them go out. I can't let them leave. They don't even know I'm in the top bunk. And so as they were talking, is any of you interested? And the other guy said, no. All of a sudden, John's head turns around. I'm interested. All of a sudden, they know, where'd you come from? I said, I'm interested. I'm interested in that Bible study. And I got involved in a Bible study with them. You know, Al Baker said this. He said, you don't know who God's going to lead you. He says, evangelism can be kind of messy because you just don't know who God's going to lead you to. And I remember in that Bible study, there was this guy named Tim that God worked. And Tim brought this translation. To this day, I have no idea on earth what this translation was. I mean, it was weird. And then John, I was still, as a young Christian, got sucked into Jehovah's Witness theology. Garner Ted Armstrong, I was being influenced by two cults, and I didn't know better. And Tom had to deal with me. He says, we don't know how to deal with Tim. And we got John here, who's way out here in left field on some of this theology. And God used Tom to bring a book by Walter Martin, The Kingdom of the Cults, that God used to lead me out. I believe I was a Christian, but I didn't know better. But you see, God was working in my heart. You see, and that's how it was. I've told you my conversion before at the University of Utah. I lived in Tennessee and went out there for one strange reason. And one day, I was an agnostic at that time. And one day, here comes two students through the lobby talking to people about Jesus. I had never heard the gospel ever in my life until that moment. And they said, well, you got this, you got either Jesus in your life or you don't. And I said, well, you know, I said, I'm not that bad, but I'm not that good. I guess I'm an in-between guy. I know you couldn't be in-between. They will invite us to a meeting off the campus to which my Mormon friend came up to see me. He went to Brigham Young, and he came up to me to see me that weekend, and the TV was broken down in the student center because we couldn't watch TV. I said, well, we've been invited to this meeting. You want to go find them downtown Salt Lake City? So we started walking, and we found the place. And then we found the place. Ray will end up getting in some debates about Mormonism with him, but John will be impacted by their testimony that your life can be different in Jesus. And it was there the Lord began to open my hearts, and I will go back to my dorm room a day later. I said, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, I want to be a new man in Christ. And so the Lord saved me. You don't know who God is going to use. You don't know who those people are that you're going to go out when we go out. But he's going to lead us to some people, I assure you. Just as he led those two men to my dorm room at the University of Utah, a guy from Tennessee. Our last passage that I want to mention before we close, turn with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I want to read verses 1 through 7. And then verses 9 and 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among a roundabout. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, a rattling. Behold, the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. You see here, here is the dunamis of God revealed in the Old Testament. The very power of God. And he said, Ezekiel, it was a vision. You got all these dry bones. And notice the text says, lo, they were very dry. What does that mean? They were really dead. So I want you to picture, I want you to visualize right now with me this valley. So over here you got a skull. And over here, you got the rib cage. And over here, you got the ankles here. And then you got the toes over here. And you got the elbow there. You got all these mixed up. Here it is. Dry bones. Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these bones. First of all, can they live, Ezekiel? I don't know, Lord. I don't know. You know, you're God. Well, prophesy to the bones. Say to the bones to live. Now, you see, that may sound silly, right? To preach to dead bones, because can that skull in of itself and that rib cage and that elbow and those toes, can they on their own power come together? I don't think so. But God says, you know how they're going to come together? When you preach, God, I'm going to bring those bones together. And not only am I going to bring those bones together when you preach, he says, when I unite them into a skeleton, then he says, I'm going to start putting the sinew. I'm going to put the triceps on them. I'm going to put the biceps on them. I'm going to put the hamstring on them. I'm going to put the calf muscles. I'm going to bring all of this. Then I'm going to cover it with skin. How is this happening? The power of God by the Holy Spirit is what's happening. And remember what Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the moment that Ezekiel, in obedience to God, who said, I command you to preach to them, and he did, then God worked. That's when God worked. You know, this time of year, for the next 3 weeks, it just occurred to me as I was preparing this message, the world on October 31st has what? Halloween. Now, we're going to have a Reformation Day festival here. Praise the Lord. So now, as you've seen, you go out in the community, I have seen so many Halloween graves, skeletons all over the place. People decorate now as much for Halloween as they do for Christmas to a large degree. It amazes me. Just a week ago, we had a paint job in Jefferson, and I turned the corner, up on the roof was this gigantic black spider, and it had something wrapped, you know, like God. And the guys were out there putting it up. I stopped. I was so tempted to yell out, says, I got a rifle. I'll take care of that spider for you. People just decorate like you won't imagine. So, you want an opportunity? We go out and talk to people says, about these skeletons. You say, you know what? You know, you got a skeleton here. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you something out of the Bible? How God can take a skeleton and bring life to it? Do you have 3 or 4 minutes that I can tell you how that can happen? You say, we can even use the world's Halloween as a lead-in to the gospel. Brethren, the truth is quite evident. When the preacher preaches, and when you as a faithful Christian witness to Christ, the gospel of God, the only hope for mankind, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to take your words and will do something in the life of that person. Now, Jesus, mind you, Jesus said this. He says to those on other occasions, he said that when he went out, he says, the words that I have spoken to you will be the words that will be used on judgment day. So you better hear. And if you don't hear and respond well, it will not go well for you on judgment day. So what we're to do is this. We are under obligation to take the word, the gospel, to go out. We don't know who the elect are, but God does. And here's what we're doing. The parable of the sower and the seed. The ancient parable, or the sower had this. He had a bag over his shoulder. And he would walk around taking seed out, throwing seed. Throwing seed. Throwing seed. As you throw a seed out, some of it is going to fall on the stony ground that Jesus says, it doesn't have a chance. Satan comes and takes it right up. Other that seed that you're sowing, some of that is going to fall on ground that where it is shallow soil and it'll spring up. It'll look good for a while, but then when persecution comes, it falls away. And he says, as you're sowing that seed, some of it's going to fall in areas where there's thorns and thistles. And Jesus says, that's where the thorns and the thistles, this is the love of the world, will choke out and it won't have a chance. But some of that seed that you sow is going to fall on good ground and it will bear fruit tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold. So what are we supposed to do, everybody? Chalcedonians, what are we supposed to do? In your neighborhood, Kay, you throw out seed. Aubrey, when you're doing handyman work, you throw out that seed. You students at college, you're taking classes, you go to the classrooms, you throw out that seed. Just let God, remember, you're letting God is sovereign. He'll take that seed and do what he wants. Just sow that seed. Just sow the seed. Sow the seed and watch God work. Watch God work. And I say to you, we need to be about the Lord's business. And we're going to see amazing things because we're going to believe in amazing things. And I end with this. Again, what Jesus said in Mark 11. If you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe whatever you say is going to happen, it shall be granted to you. And therefore, he says, I say to you, in everything that you pray and ask for, believe you have received them, and it will be given to you. He is going to give us some of his elect in this city. I assure you, I promise you, if we are faithful, we're going to see God do something amazing. Let us pray. Lord, be with us. Forgive us of our timidity. But Lord, in weakness, we are strong in Christ. So make us strong in Christ. Help us not to be ashamed of the great gospel, the only hope. And we look forward to what you're going to do because we believe in what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Why did the eternal Son of God have to come into this world? He had to come into this world as the second Adam to undo what the first Adam failed to do. That is, obey and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, the first Adam, brought sin and misery into the world. But the second Adam, as 1 Corinthians says, is a life-giving spirit. And as our text in Romans 1 says, he had to be a descendant of David to fulfill prophecy, so that as a descendant of David, not only will he be born, you know, he had to become a real man to die for our sins. That's what the body and the blood represent. But you know, he also had to be a real man in order to perfectly keep the law for us in our place. So when we talk to people about the gospel, we go out, we tell people the gospel is about substitution. It's not your good works that's going to make it for you. It's going to be the works of Jesus. And you just trust and believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, then you can be saved. So the Son of Man, the Son of God, became the Son of Man in order to be the perfect law keeper and to shed his blood. And as I've said, he is Jesus as the descendant of David, is sitting on David's throne. And where is David's throne? At the right hand of God the Father. And from David's throne, Jesus, it says, is stretching forth his mighty scepter. And it says, his people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. The elect will believe. So when we take this meal, it is a means of grace. The reason it is powerful is because Jesus is raised from the dead, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of David, bestowing gifts to men and defeating all his enemies. So when you take this meal, you're identifying, you are expressing your eternal gratitude that it was by grace you are saved. I hope you understand, it wasn't because you were smarter than anybody else that you're a Christian. You're a Christian because God showed you grace and mercy. That's why you're a Christian. And as you take this meal, you thank him that he showed you mercy, because he didn't have to. He didn't have to, but he did. And as we take it, we need to have the right attitudes. We can't be harboring sin. Remember, we mentioned Sunday night ago, one of the conditions is we got to, the Bible says if we have iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. So that's why we examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. But let me just say this. This table is not for perfect people. This table is for those who have sinned. And if there are issues that we're dealing with, we just confess them and say, Lord, I shouldn't have had those thoughts. I shouldn't have said that to somebody. I shouldn't have neglected to do good to someone down last week. Forgive me. And then you take the Lord's Supper. That's what you do. Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this meal. Lord, make it a means of grace, as you said that it is, for those who have bowed their knee to Jesus. Strengthen us. Lord, there may be timidness in some of our hearts. We know we ought to go out, but there's a certain fear. Lord, take away the fear. Take away the fear so that we remember we don't need to be ashamed of anything. So help us. Minister to us as we take this means of grace for the glory of Jesus. Amen.